All right, fellas, why don't we open up our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, one last session together, the after-lunch session. That's always the dreaded session. It really is. And that was, I agree, that was phenomenal. I told the guys, I speak at a lot of stuff, and that was phenomenal. So you that were involved in that, cooked that, prepared that, ate that, blessed. Hebrews chapter 11, amen. Hebrews chapter 11, why don't we open up our Bibles and let's stand together. Not so much reading as we've been doing in the last couple of sessions, so I want to stand, and it's good for multiple reasons. Stand up, let that blood get flowing. Hebrews 11, verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Father, as we close our men's retreat, one last time, Lord, we ask that you'd speak into our hearts. Yes, because of the way our bodies are designed, food makes us tired and sleepy, but I pray that your spirit would wake us up, that we could hear your voice, that, Lord, you would make us more like you, that we would be a blessing to our families, to our children, to our friends, Lord, the ministries we're involved in. We need you so desperately. So again, speak into our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So last night we saw we need to be filled with the Spirit. You will not be the man God is calling you to be in the flesh. You will not be the man that God's calling you to be by simply your own intuition, your own activities. You must be a man filled with the Spirit of God. And we've seen today what we can do to come alongside Him and assist him setting our lives on fire. That, number one, there's some things I need to repent of, because certain things I allow in my heart and life will quench the Spirit of God in my life. I need to be a man of purity. I need to be a man of God's Word and the lessons in God's Word. Not that it changes how he feels about me. I need that in my life. I also need to be a man who's putting into my life things that he can set on fire in my lives. I need to have a spiritual rhythm to my life, morning and evening, once a week, just times to meet with him, that there's less and less and less that needs to be altered in my life, in yours, as we're dedicated to him. And as we do, we cling to him, man, slowly but surely, day by day. He makes us into his image. That's amazing. That's amazing. Well, one last thing I want to focus on, and that is what we need to be focused on in this entire process. As we grow in the Lord, as we mature in the Lord, there needs to be an end goal. There needs to be a game to keep us on track. You know, again, just those of you that played sports growing up, you know, you had an event that you were moving towards, something you were working at, something you were planning for. It got you up early in the morning to practice. It motivated the way that you would live. It was like, this is what I am shooting for. And the world today, I really think we've missed it. You know, we live in a world that obviously, who doesn't know God, their goal is to be fulfilled here and now. That I'm going to get all I can to fulfill me right here in this life. And it's why there is so much unhappiness and dissatisfaction in this life and in this world, because people have the wrong goal. In fact, in something they did years ago called the World Happiness Survey. Never heard of it. No one called me to ask me how I was. But anyways, they rank countries by their satisfaction in life. And I was amazed at this, because I love our country. I mean, I do, for a lot of reasons. But one, it's just, if you've traveled anywhere, even cool places in Europe, you know. Man, the hotels here, the things that, it's just, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. I love going to other countries, but there's nothing, the ease of living over here. It just really is nice. It's really nice. So why did the United States rank 46th on the list of countries in happiness survey? We rank behind Croatia, Bangladesh, and India. Are you kidding me? Listen, I have a missionary friend who lives over in India, and he came back and he was telling me all the great things God was doing. And, you know, he's a real animated person, kind of like I am. And he's grabbing me on the shoulders and by the face. And he's like, God is so good. And God's doing all these things. Then he says, there was one problem with being in India for 6 months. And I was like, what's that? And he goes, there's no toilet paper over there. I was like, what do you mean? Like, not readily available? Like, you had to, you know, go to the store and get it? And he's like, no, there just was none. I was like, bro, you were over there for 6 months. It wasn't like a weekend retreat that you could somehow figure it out. Like this is 6 months, bro. What do you do? And he's like, oh, you use your left hand. You know, everybody does. There's a bucket of water and you use your left hand. And I'm like, bro, tell me that before you put your hands on my face. Like, seriously, that is gross. And yet they're more happy than we are. Are you kidding me? Maybe there's a reason for that. Maybe it's because as Americans, or those that live in America, I recognize some of you are not from here, but it's like we expect to be fulfilled here. We live in such a great place. We expect to have the very needs of our heart fulfilled in this life alone. But the problem with that is, in every experience in life, there's an ounce of unfulfillment to it. There really is. I mean, just go back down memory lane in your life. You're sitting there in elementary school and you can't wait till life gets really awesome where you get to change classes and get a locker. And when you were in fifth grade, man, that was it. Once I have a locker, life will be totally complete. And then you get that locker and you're like, no, that wasn't it. And so as a middle schooler, as a young high schooler, you think, you know what I need is a car. If I had a car, if I could drive and I wasn't dependent on my parents to take me everywhere, then life would finally be complete. And then you'd be, oh, y'all get 16, and what happens? Now I'm running errands for my parents and I'm like, this isn't it. This isn't what I was hoping for in my life. And so you think it's them. They're the problem. My parents are the problem. Once I'm on my own, paying my own bills, then life will really be awesome. And then you get there and you're like, it costs money to have water come out of my sink? Like, that's crazy. I thought that was free. No, it's not. You know, all of a sudden it's like, wow, I want to live back at home. What is this? And then as a young single guy living on your own, you're like, I know what it is. I know what I'm missing. I'm missing a whoa man. That's what I'm missing. If I had a woman in my life, if I was married, all my problems would go away. And then you get married, and listen, I have the greatest marriage I know of. But if you're like we talked about earlier this morning, if you are looking to be fulfilled to the deepest part of the core of who you are by getting married, don't put that on your future spouse. Because she wasn't meant to fulfill you. Jesus was meant to fulfill you. So then you're young and married, you have two sinners living under the same roof, and you realize this is not what I expected it to be. And then you look at each other and you say, you know what we need to make us happy? We need kids. If I had kids, life would be so complete. And I love my kids. I love my kids. But I will never forget the time I walked into the restroom and my son has bent over and he's like, hey, Dad, wipe me. And I'm like, what? Like, this is not what I, like, you single guys have no idea what's ahead of you in your life. You're like, are you, like, this is my job? Like, he's like, well, you potty trained me, but I still don't know yet. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my. Like, I'm there going, this is not what I wanted out of life. This wasn't it. And you know, with every experience we have, as great as our earthly experiences can be, and some of them can be awesome. I love being a dad. I love being married. I love what I do for a living. I love those things. But with each of them, there's a tinge of unfulfillment. And the reason for that, as we talked about earlier, is you were created to find your fulfillment in Jesus. You were created to find that fulfillment when we see him face to face in a place the Bible calls heaven. Oh, yes, yes, God has a job for us to do, and we don't tuck our heads in the sand and just wait to die. That's morbid and weird, and we don't want to do that. But listen, if all you're looking for is to find fulfillment here, you're going to live your entire life miserable. You're going to live your entire life like something is missing. And just to look at like celebrity culture and you see that it's true. I mean, I will never forget years and years ago, I'm watching an interview with Harrison Ford. And they're talking about, you know, you've done everything. You've been in the five of the top 10 movies of all time. And what's the next thing on your agenda to achieve? And you know what he said? I was a little kid and I couldn't believe it. He goes, I want to be happy. And they're like, what? You are Han Solo, bro. You are Indiana Jones. If Indiana Jones isn't happy, what chance do I ever have at fulfillment? I mean, that guy, till he was like 70, was on America's Sexiest Man every year. Like, how are you not happy? Well, because again, he's looking for it here. And then we turn in the Bible to Hebrews chapter 11, and we see these heroes of faith. And we see there's something different about them. Oh, they had issues like we have issues. But they seemed to change their culture from the inside out. God used them to affect the people they were around. And what was different about them? Well, what we just read there about Abraham, first of all, is he had the right perspective of this life. He saw this life as a tent, as temporary. It's why God could say to him, get up, Abraham, and move. Where are we going? I'll tell you later. That's a crazy concept. But he was willing to do it because he saw, I'm waiting for a city whose builder and maker is God. This life is temporary. And that's how the Bible describes it. It describes it as a tent. Tents are temporary. You know, I love camping. I love being in the wilderness. My least favorite part about camping, sleeping in a tent. That is not exciting. It's just not. I like my bed too much. Sleeping in a tent. And we did a father-son retreat when I was pastoring the church in Texas. And some dummy planned it in August. Somebody from Southern California planned it in August. I thought, oh, this would be great. We'll get out in the heat of August and just hang out as father and son. And, oh, I showed up at that lake and it was like, just the minute you opened your car door, sweat just started to drip off your face. So hot. Bugs were like thick. But my son, he didn't care. He's having a great time. Mom was not there, and so he could eat whatever he wanted. And dad was busy talking to guys in the church, so I see him like with a Dorito bag, and he's walking this way. And he's got an empty, you know, that's empty on the ground. Now he's got a Cheeto bag, and he's walking just shoving food in his mouth. He had this giant hamburger, and he's consuming that. And he's like six at the time this story's going on. So then he's got a hot dog in his hand, and some guy had made ribs, and I think with three or four ribs just eating. And then at night, he's got two s'mores. He's got double s'more action going on. And he's, Dad, this is the best retreat ever. I love this, Dad. And he's just consuming this food. And, well, I had set up our tent right next to the lake because there was some breeze coming off the lake. And I was like, I need this desperately, this breeze. And so, you know, we're hunkering down. And my little boy says to me, Dad, I don't feel so good, Dad. I said, well, it's hot outside, son. Just go to sleep. It'll all be over. I had the full-on battery-powered fan in there. Just, it'll be okay, son. Just close your eyes. You'll be better. And, you know, he starts to drift off, and I'm in that, like, twilight, and then I hear him say, Dad, I'm going to throw up. Dad, I'm going to throw up. And I'm like, oh, not in the tent! You know, and then how hard is it to get out of a tent in the middle of the night? You know, you just, what is this? You know, this is bear-proof and human-proof, and so you're trying so desperately to get that open, and I just, you know, zipped it just enough time to get his head out the tent, and he just, this is only a men's kind of story. Anyway, so just this pile outside, and I thought, well, at least he did it outside the tent. And then I realized that I set it right next to the breeze. And all night long, just like, I'd start to dream, and I go, oh, what's that? Oh, I couldn't wait to pack up that tent and go home. I was glad the tent was temporary. But what if you saw some guy like installing air conditioning and a TV system, and you're like, whoa, bro, how long are you going to be here? Oh, a couple days. You're like, man, it's temporary. This is the whole deal. This is temporary. Everything's okay for a couple of days. It's temporary. But so many of us, we're investing so much into this life. And the Lord, I think, would say to us, what are you doing? What are you doing trying to find satisfaction here only? What are you doing trying to invest all you have in this life? It's temporary. It's fading away. Abraham saw this life right. He saw it as a tent. Abraham also saw heaven as his home. Look in verse 13 of Hebrews 11. In verse 13, talking about a lot of these guys and gals, it says, they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For those who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. These guys that were so effective in this life, there was something different about them. They saw this life as temporary, as passing away. They saw then heaven as their home, heaven as their goal. Heaven. Someday, friends, we're going to see Jesus face to face. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he told his disciples, they were bummed, they were upset. He was told them he was leaving them. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are what? Many mansions. Now please understand, men, that word mansion, it doesn't necessarily mean a huge estate. What? Listen, I don't think you'll have a shack in heaven. I'm not telling you you've been lied to your whole life. I'm sure you'll have a big, big house with lots and lots of rooms and a big, big yard where you can play football and a big, big table with lots and lots of food. It's old school Christian music right there. That's old school. Anyways, but that word, listen, that word literally means a home. Jesus says, I'm preparing for you a home. You see, we go through this life and it's like something doesn't measure up. In the best of life's experiences, it's like, this is not what I was created for, and you're right. You were created for another place. You were created for heaven, to be in his presence, and to get that into our minds is so important. I remember hearing about a missionary couple who had given their lives to serve in Africa. And after 25, 30 years of serving in Africa, they're on a boat back home because it was the days of boat travel. You didn't, head on your 777. You got on a boat and headed over. And they happened to be on the same ship as then President Teddy Roosevelt. Teddy Roosevelt had been big game hunting in Africa back when presidents could be cool like that. Can you imagine today? Where's President Obama going? Going to shoot elephants. Like it just wouldn't fly in our world today. But back then, you go shoot a lion. It's okay. It's all good. And so he had been a few weeks shooting elephants and lions in Africa. And as he comes back, thousands had come back to greet the president. So glad you're home. So glad you made it back. And nobody had come to see this missionary couple. And the wife, as she was getting off the ship, she just kind of started to tear up. And she said, I don't understand. We give our lives to Africa. And no one's here to greet us. This guy has been killing animals for a couple of weeks. And it's like the whole city turns out to meet him. And that husband wisely put his arm around his wife. And he said, there's a reason for that, dear. It's because we're not home yet. We're not home yet. This world isn't our home. You're created for the day that you see Jesus. It's there that you'll find fulfillment. It's there that's the end game. It's there. It's the reason why I need to become the man that God is calling me to be. It's the reason I've got to deal with my sin. It doesn't change how God loves me. It doesn't change my salvation. But one day I'm going to see him face to face. And I want to be the man he wants me to be. I want to be a man filled with his spirit that's taking time to get to know him and get to love him, because that's the goal. That's the end game. The day that we are going to be in heaven with him. We've got to have this eternal focus. We have got to have heaven as our goal, not this world, if we're ever going to be effective like Abraham, like Moses, like David. So how do we get there? How do we get there? I want you to write down four things and we'll be done today. Four things. How do I gain an eternal perspective? How do I switch that I can have the right goal line in view? Number one, I think we need a mental shift. A mental shift. What do I mean? Paul, in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, he says, set your mind not on things below, but on things above. Paul, who obviously had the same mentality, man, Paul is amazing. You know, he would say, what are you going to do to me? I'm more than a conqueror. You're going to kill me? I can go see Jesus. That's not a problem. You're going to keep me here? I'll keep preaching. I'll keep starting churches all over the place. This dude, how do you defeat a guy like that? He's like, and here's how he gets there. He says, set not your mind on the things below, but on the things above. You see, so often we spend so much time meditating on this world, meditating on the things of this world, filling our mind and our heart with the priorities of this world. And again, this is not a legalistic trip. It's just a wake up, fellow guys. Instead, we wonder, well, why do I struggle then? Why is my heart not longing after heaven? Why don't I have the priorities of the eternal kingdom? If all that's filling your mind is stuff that's temporary, don't wonder why. There needs to be a mental shift. In Galatians 5:16, a verse that you should all know, Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That sounds like a promise every man needs. If I walk in the Spirit, what? I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, well then I better learn how to walk in the Spirit. Well, right next to my Bible, right next to Galatians 5:16 is written Romans 8:5. Because Romans 8:5 tells you how. It says if you set your mind, here we go, back to the point, set my mind on the things of the flesh, I'm going to walk in the flesh. That's what's going to happen. But if I set my mind on the things of the Spirit, I'm going to walk in the Spirit. It's really the secret of what we're doing today, like retreating. Even though we're here at the home church, like you guys know, you go to a camp, a retreat, you get away for a few days, and you're like, what is it about that? I feel so close to the Lord right now. And we think it's because I need Danny Donnelly to lead worship every time. Come to my house, Danny, and just play songs for me. And if you just sit in my living room and play songs, by the way, you can get his music, and he can be in your living room. But anyways, that aside, you know, it's just, if you would do that, or you know, if Richard could come to my house and just constantly encourage me, then I would so, or it's the lunch. If I could eat like that every day, I'd be walking with Jesus. Amen. I agree with that. But here's the deal. It's not the lunch. It's not Danny. It's not any speaker. What we do is we tune out to the world for a period of time, and we tune in to the Lord, and we wonder why we feel close to him, because that's the system he set up. He said, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. This is an Old Testament. That's in the book of James. That's New Testament. I make a decision to draw near to the Lord, to set my mind on him. And there's a mental shift that happens. I begin to care about him. I begin to care about his priorities. I begin to care about what he's leading me to do in my life. So number one, there needs to be a mental shift. Secondly, I think we need to invest in eternity. To invest in eternity, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, I love reading the newspaper. I usually go straight to the sport page to check out how certain teams that'll go remain nameless because I realize I'm in Northern California at the moment. But anyways, certain teams that I've loved since I was a little kid growing up in L.A., certain teams, man, just I want to know how they're doing. They're the only team that has two wins, by the way, in baseball at this moment. But anyways, that aside, I want to see how my teams are. And then I want to read the newspaper. I want to read, have they found the missing plane yet? Okay, they think they know. Now they don't know. But you know what I've never read? I've never read the stock page. You know why? I own no stock. I probably should, but I don't. I don't. So I don't care. If stock market crashed, oh well. Now, I know it'll affect me eventually. I understand how the economy works. I get that. But my first issue is like, oh, how am I going to pay my bills? Because I don't own any stock. I didn't lose any money yesterday. So, I mean, you see what I'm saying? But here's what I know about myself. When I was a senior in high school, you know, they make you take economics. And part of the economics class, we had to buy one stock. And I had $5 invested in Subway. Pretty awesome. It's about the price of a sandwich today. But back, you know, back in the day, I could buy one stock for $5. It was every day I checked that up. Every day I was like, oh, well, how am I doing? You know? One day it'd be 5:10. I'm like, I made a dime. And the next day it's at 4:80. I'm like, oh, where'd my money go? Like, I cared so much for $5. And God says, I know that about you. I know that about humans. And that's why I tell you, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do you invest in eternal things? There's so many ways to do that. It's not just a pitch for money. Do you pray for this church or whatever church is your home church? Do you pray for this ministry? You know, I really believe God wants to bring one last revival before he comes and takes us home. And there is so much opportunity. As church people, so often we bicker and fight. Well, there's more people down the road, and there's, oh, the church over there, and they're fluffy. And do you know any people don't go to church all around you? Who aren't part of any church? Have you spent time on your knees saying, God, revive this city? Spend time praying for these pastors. I love these guys in this room. I really do. You're a really blessed congregation. You are. You know the enemy is hard after them and hard after their families. Things that people say to me when I walk off the pulpit, it's not all just, well, I was encouraged. Some of the meanest things. The enemy is hard after these guys in the room. Do you pray for them? Intercede for them? Do battle on their behalf? I know the enemy's after you too, but do you take a portion of what God has given you financially and say, I believe in what God's doing, and I'm going to invest in that? No strings attached. I'm just going to invest in what God is doing. Well, no, that's legalism. We can talk about that another time, but here's the deal. The reality is your heart's going to follow. And if I want a heart that says, I'm beating after heaven, I'm looking for heaven, then I need a mental shift. I got to change what I am investing in, what I am spending my money on, my time on, the things that are valuable to me. Thirdly, not just a mental shift, not just invest in eternity, but thirdly, I need to expect heaven soon. Expect heaven soon. Jesus said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Jesus knew that if I'm looking for him to return, if I'm expecting him to return, something's going to happen in my heart. I'm going to be less given over to temptation. I'm going to be changed by the experience. I know what I speak. When I was a little kid, there was a book written called 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. And in 87, I was 9 years old, and my mom bought that book. She wasn't a Christian yet, but she thought that was an interesting book, so she bought it. And she started giving me the rundown. 6 months till Jesus. I'm like, who's Jesus? The man in the sky coming for you. Oh, okay. And it got odder as we got closer, you know. 3 weeks to Jesus. 3 weeks till you're going to die. You know? As a nine-year-old, you're like, oh, okay. All right. That's awesome, you know. And again, I didn't know the Lord till I was 12. I got saved at Calvary Costa Mesa when Pastor Greg was doing Monday nights there, and my mom would take me and drop me off because she thought church would be good for us, and that's where I met the Lord. But at that stage, I didn't know the Lord, so I was a bad little kid at times. Mouth was filthy. See little, you know, dollars sticking out of my mom's purse, and I was like, oh, thank you very much. We would even beat kids up. This is hard for you to imagine, but I've been this tall since I was 10 years old. I was 5'8 at 10, and I think I'm 5'9 now. Like, I think I was 5'7 now. Like, I'm shrinking. Like I was a big elementary school kid. My dad is 6'3, so I just thought, oh, yeah, here I go. And then, oh, never mind. So as an elementary school kid, I mean, I was big, and so kids would push them around. And then that week came. Jesus coming this week. There was no temptation to sin. Not at all. I'd see that dollar sticking out of my mom's purse. I was like, nope, no, I'm not going to touch that because Jesus is coming. Oh, you know, we want to beat up this kid. Nope. You want to tell why? No, I don't want to tell why. I just don't want to see Jesus having just beat up a kid. You see? And I share that with you to say this. Obviously, it was a weird book because It's now 2014. Jesus is not back yet. But it wasn't so bad for me to be living with this expectation, today might be the day I see my King. See, today I can live that way, not out of fear, like, oh, I don't want to upset him, but an expectation. Lord, if I see you today, am I busy about your business? Because I want eternity just to be a fulfillment of the way that I'm living here. How long has it been since you sat down and said, Lord, is today the day I'm going to see your face? I remember reading about a home for handicapped children in Union Grove, Wisconsin. And it was a Christian-run facility. It was kids with Down syndrome and things like that. And they would teach these kids about the Lord. They would teach these kids about Jesus. And they would give them the physical care they needed as well. And Time Magazine was doing an article on them. And they said, you know, have any problems? You have so many kids with so many issues and so many needs. And the guy that ran it said, we have one problem. It's dirty windows. And they said, what is that? Why? What happens? He said, there's not a day that goes by that I don't walk into their rooms and I see their little faces pressed against the glass, looking up to heaven, thinking, is today going to be the day that my Jesus is going to take me home and make me whole? And I read that. I thought, how long has it been since I have taken a walk outside, not morbidly, but just said, Lord, are you coming back today? It might be today that I see your face, God. And I think that changes. You see, heaven, rightfully, it's something that's like, it's this pie in the sky someday kind of thing. And that's fine, especially if you're young here. I mean, nobody wants you sitting around like, I might die tomorrow. That's weird. That's morbid. That's not what we want. But if we're not thinking about seeing Jesus, it's never going to affect you. You know, it's kind of like for my young girls. They've been to so many weddings, so many weddings. When I was in Texas, I probably did a wedding every other weekend for like 5 years. So they've been to hundreds of weddings, just sitting in the back. And they're little, you know, especially back then. And I can see their little girly minds working, you know? Oh, I like that dress. Check, 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 check. Oh, that bridesmaid dress is ugly. I don't want that. Nothing like that. Oh, I like the way they decorated there. Like, especially now that my oldest is 11. Like, she's plotting and planning. My son is not that way. He's like, what are they serving for food? That's all my son does. He doesn't care how the room looks. He's there for a different reason. He wants the food and the cake. But my daughters are planning. But to them, their wedding day is just someday in the future. But if the Lord tarries, those of you that are older dads, you know this. One day that's going to change. One day, some young man, I pray it works out this way, will come and talk to me and say, I want to marry your girl. I want to marry your daughter. And if he loves Jesus with all of his heart, and if he loves her, and if he's independently wealthy and Christy and I can retire off of his income, if all of those things are all line up, then I'll say, yes, you can marry my daughter. And at that moment for my girls, everything changes. Because now there's a date on the calendar. All their friends become potential bridesmaid party members. Again, I have to explain this to you because guys don't operate the same way. Girls change the way they eat with the wedding day coming up. They change the perspective of everything. Everything changes because now it's not just pie in the sky. It's a date on their calendar. And for you and I think sometimes we think of heaven. We know heaven's real. We know we'll be there someday. But it's so in the future. But friends, you don't know that. I mean, Jesus can come back for you today. He doesn't even need to rapture the church. This might be your last day. We all know friends and loved ones who, way before we ever thought they would go home, they're now in the presence of the Lord. Today might be the day that you see your King. And when you get it in your heart and mind, it changes you from the inside out. I need to have a mental shift. Secondly, I need to invest in eternity. Thirdly, I need to expect heaven soon. to expect that I really might see Jesus and live accordingly. And then fourth and finally, I need to realize that it's all worth it. I need to realize this living for Jesus, this walking with God in the power of the Spirit, this entering into all that God has for me, it's worth it, men. It's worth it. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the very last verse of chapter 15, he says, the things that we do for the Lord, they're not in vain. Know this, Paul says, know this. It's not in vain. And that's in contrast to so much in this life that is vanity, that is fading away. I get in trouble sometimes because my son's teacher's like, well, he's having trouble in penmanship. And it's hard for me not to look at her and go, okay, can he read and write and spell and do other things? So he can't write cursive. Do you know how often I write cursive today? My handwriting is, I should have been a doctor. It's so bad. And then I say, and I'm a published author. And she's like, you be quiet. Don't you put that into his heart. But it's true. We all use iPads and computers now. If he can't draw a little flowery, who cares? Who cares? Who cares? It's vanity. I know he needs the grade. I know he needs to be a good student. That's what his mom keeps telling me. But the reality is, if he can't draw little curly letters, who cares? Who cares? So much of this life is vain. And if you need an example of that, just bust out the book of Ecclesiastes anytime you want. Talk about a bummer of a book until the last chapter. I mean, Solomon, the end of his life is just reiterating. And there's a guy that, I mean, he did this stuff that we could never afford to do. And he tells you, I had more money than anybody else on the planet. And it was empty. Oh, okay, next chapter. I was the smartest guy in the world. I was an expert botanist. Like, just reading it. Like, all right, man. I know everything about plants. It was all empty. It's all vain. Okay, all right, next chapter. I had more ladies than I knew what to do with. It's all empty. Oh, thought that would be it. And everything in his life, he calls it vanity. Until the very end, he says, fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the chief end of man. It's all empty. Other than the one you were created to serve and the place that you will be with him for all of eternity. That's what matters. And it is so important for you and I to see this and realize this. If for many years, I didn't at all. As you kind of heard, you know, I grew up without a father. My dad left when I was 5 years old. I was raised a lot by my grandparents and my mom, and because of my grandparents, they played golf. They were old, so I learned to play golf with them. And then when I stopped growing at age 10, it was great because I couldn't play football and basketball. I would get killed. I loved those sports, but golf was it. And I wanted to be a professional golfer. That was my goal in life. And everything was right on track with that for a while. I was ranked number 2 in this state for a while behind a guy named Tiger Woods. He was a very distant first, and I was a very distant second. But for a season, that's how it laid out here in California. And so everything was set to be making millions playing golf someday. And then while I was at school, man, my relationship with God just tanked. And that's my fault. I know there's a lot of guys that can serve God and go to secular universities and be lights. And I pray for those guys. I was not one of those guys. And the whole time I was fighting, the Lord calling me. I'm calling you to be in ministry. I'm calling you to teach my word. And I said, Lord, I can do both. I can play the professional tour. And some church always wants some celebrity to teach on Sunday morning. So I can do both. This will work out. And he's like, not for you, it won't. And he was so clear and so evident. And by his grace, I just remember one night walking on the campus, and he just whispered in my heart, I love you, I'm for you, but I'm not going here with you. I'm not walking this walk with you. I didn't even know the story in Exodus where God says basically the same thing to the children of Israel. Go into the land, and I'll send an angel with you, but I'm not going with you. I didn't know that story yet, but that was the experience I was having. You go this direction, I love you, but I'm not going this way. And it scared me so bad. Because the Lord and I kind of had this thing since I was a little kid. I remember when I first got saved at 12, I was reading through the Bible and I heard that he was a defender of the fatherless. And I just, first time I read that, I was like, you and I have a special relationship. And I didn't want to do it without him. I knew what a loser I was. I didn't want to do it without him. And so I decided, I'm leaving. I'm going to embrace what you have for me, Lord. And for years after that event, I went to Calvary Chapel Bible College, graduated from there, and I mean, early on, I've been so blessed to be able to speak at youth camps and Fellowship of Christian Athletes and things like that. And every time I would go, I would talk about, literally, how much I've given up for Jesus. Oh, this thing, I gave it up, and so should you, because it's so awesome to give up everything for God. And it reminds me of like Nacho Libre. I sleep every night alone. It's so amazing. I don't even care what you think of this message. The fact that I worked Nacho Libre into a message makes this a good message. That was a good message. Whatever else I said, that's it. So anyways, back to the point. I would talk that way. I would talk that way. And I had just started the church in Texas. And I got a phone call in my office from a guy that I used to play collegiate golf with, and he was and still is today on the PGA Tour. And I answered, and I was like, oh man, dude, what's it like? You're living our dream. I hadn't really let it go. You're living our dream. You're doing what I want to do, man. What's it like? It's so amazing. You tour around the country and you play golf for a living. He says, you really want to know? That's why I'm asking. He says, I hate it. He said, you know, it was one thing when it was after school. And it was like getting out of class early and going to play golf. And whether that was high school or college, that was so fun. But now I get up at 8 a.m. and work on wedge shots. He goes, that sounds as boring as it is. I hate it. And he wasn't super successful at that time. So he said, you know, I make enough money to support my beer habit. It's not a Christian. And he says, I go from relationship to relationship, just wondering if a girl likes me for who I really am or who I might be someday. And then he said this to me. He said, are you still doing that religious thing? Because he was one of the many that when I left were like, you're an idiot. What are you doing? Well, what are you doing for some God in the sky? This is weird. And the minute he said that, everything kind of clicked in my heart. I love what I get to do as a job. I love it. You know, I have days like you guys do, days that are down and depressed like everybody else. Maybe it's, again, just me. I shouldn't assume that that's you. You guys are so super holy and spiritual, you probably don't have that. But I occasionally put whiny pants on and go to work in the morning. I just do. And someone says something, and I'm upset. And so I'm going to talk to them about how I'm upset. And it was a few weeks ago, and I was having one of those days, just down, depressed. And on Monday nights, I teach at Calvary Chapel Bible College down in Southern California. And so I was driving out to the college. It's just been a day of me just complaining to God in the sky. And this girl walks up to me right before our class started, and she says, do you know how I got saved? I said, nope, no memory. How'd you get saved? She said, I was a junior higher. My parents had just split up, and my world was devastated. And a friend of mine brought me to a youth camp, and you were teaching. And you explained the Word of God to me, and I got saved that night. And she says, my world has never been the same. And she said, thank you for you. I said, oh, no. Thank you for you, for reminding me of what a good God I serve. All my temporary, petty issues. God loves you, and he's for you, and he's using you no matter what you do to pay the bills if you'll let him. I love what I get to do. My family, oh my goodness. My wife is so pretty. I don't know what I have no idea. I think her parents dropped her on the head as a child. Because she's like, you're so good looking. I'm like, keep thinking that. These are not the droids you're looking for. I've got it. Nacho Libre and Star Wars. Here we go. Man. And my kids. My oldest daughter, she is so gifted by the Lord. Like she picks up a guitar and she just learns songs in a minute that takes me weeks to try to figure out. And she's like, look at this, Dad. And she's playing David Crowder stuff and Hillsong stuff. And she's 11 and I watch her lead worship for her junior high group. And I'm like, who are you? And she has such a passion for Jesus. My son, like a chip off the old block. He's got some issues. He has such a heart for the lost. I remember we were going on a cruise one time. It's a family vacation. And my son grabs a stack of Gospels of John and brings them on the cruise to tell people about Jesus. And like the minute we're in the parking lot, some guy's getting our bags. He's like, and you need Jesus? And you definitely need Jesus. And his pastor father never thought this would be a good idea. On a cruise where lots of people need Jesus, let me tell you. And yet my son, the whole time, the waiter sits down, he's like, hey, do you know where you're going to go when you die? Like, keep talking, son. This is good. You know, he has such, and it's not just like a show for him. Like, I hear him pray at night, and he's like, he came to me once, and he said, Dad, does Grandpa know Jesus? I said, no, neither. Not your real grandpa or step-grandpa. Neither of them know Jesus. He said, does that mean they're going to go to hell? And he just began to weep. He said, we need to pray for Grandpa. And I was so convicted. I was like, how long has it been since I've wept for my own father? For my own stepfather? Here's this little guy, just passionate that they would know Christ. And my littlest, Aaliyah, oh man, she just loves her daddy. When I walk in the door tonight, I'll go home tonight, I know who's going to be the first to greet me. She just pushes past everybody, and she's like, Dad, I love you. She's always the one that cries when I leave. You know, my older kids are like, see you tomorrow, Dad. But she's like, do you have to go, Dad? And I'm always like, no. Travis and Richard got this. They can cover this. I do not have to go. No. And my wife's like, you have to go. Like, no. No, I don't. I am so blessed. And all of that, like crashed in my head. And what I realize is this. Never again am I ever going to say all that I gave up to serve Jesus. Because in reality, I gave up nothing. And I gained absolutely everything. And that's not just my story. That's your story. Because he gives us beauty for the ashes of our lives. He restores the years the locusts have eaten. And there's coming a day, I believe soon, where we are going to see him face to face. And all of the troubles and the trials and the problems and the issues, they're all worth it at that moment. And all the stuff I've invested in that was dumb and fruitless doesn't mean a thing on that day. When he says to you and me, well done, my good and faithful servant. Not wait to hear that. I love that he follows that with, you've been faithful over a few things. That is like my key line in the scriptures. Like if Jesus said, you've been faithful in everything, I'd be like, oh, this doesn't apply to me. A few things. C minus. Yes. Yes. Yeah. I went to school on athletic scholarship. Anyways. Yes. We need his grace. Don't forget his grace. But Enter into the joy of the rest. You've been faithful over a few things. Enter into the joy. There's come a day, friends, when it's all going to be worth it. You're not going to regret one sinful avenue you didn't take. You're not going to regret one minute you poured into your family. You're not going to regret one minute that you opened up God's word and said, God, I need you to speak to my heart, because there he is. It's no longer faith. We're no longer seeing through a glass dimly. There he is. And heaven, friends, is not just a destination. It's the motivation for our entire lives. It's my motivation to realize I've got to walk with the Lord. I need to. He still loves me either way, but I need to. I need to make sure those things that quench the Spirit of God I'm repenting of, and I'm getting them out of my heart, and I'm giving him the fuel that the Lord uses to set my life on fire. And the motivation of all of that is the day that we are going to see him face to face. It's not just a place. It's the passion that drives our lives. And so, Father, I pray that whatever spiritual surgery you need to do in our hearts right now, as we close with just a couple of songs, that you would do that, Lord. Father, again, I think for some, we're back where we were last night. We know we can never be the men you're calling us to be in the power of our flesh. We need your Spirit. So would you baptize us anew and afresh this afternoon? Would you baptize us? Would there be more of you and less of us in our lives, Lord? May you set these flimsy frames afire with who you are. Lord, I pray that we would do some soul searching and things that are quenching your Spirit in our lives. I pray we'd be quick to repent and just leave them here. And when they rear their ugly heads, Lord, a day from now, a month from now, Lord, again, we would be quick to repent, because we are new creations in Christ. You didn't save us to leave us the way we are. You want to do a new work in our hearts. Lord, I pray that we would allow the fuel to be put in our lives, that there would be every day less and less that needs to be altered, because we're clinging to you and we love you and your image is able to burn into us. Lord, we love it that we become like those that we're worshiping when we're worshiping you. And that all said, Lord, I pray we'd remember that we are headed for heaven. That you have been busy for 2,000 years now preparing for us not just an estate. You've been preparing for us a home where everything will finally be right, where everything will finally be fulfilled. And I pray, Lord, that that would not just be a destination, but it would be a motivation for the way we live our lives. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for taking the filth of our lives and giving us robes of righteousness. Forgive us for forgetting that and getting so into our temporary stuff. Lord, may we worship and live like we believe this stuff we read in the Scriptures, that you are real and we are going to be with you someday. Do this work in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.